Offertory hymn, number 230, Near the Cross.
Oh.
Brother Jim.
Thank you. Isn't it a blessing to have our young people active in our church? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 20, as you find your way to the text, let me just quickly remind us about today at 3 o'clock, the young people will be going to a fire station to distribute some of our leftover appreciation packages. So if you missed the memo, if you were not reminded, it's at 3 o'clock. Please bring your teenagers back, your young people back to our church so we can go to that fire station and appreciate the firefighters of our city. 1 Samuel chapter 20, we'll be reading from verse 11 all the way to verse 23. Just follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away." They come up with a plan here, depending on how Saul behaves towards David in front of that the princess. And then back to verse 13, "that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Remember the plan. The plan was David was going to skip that meeting with the king. "And when thou hast stayed 3 days, and thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone Ezel." And here's the plan. Look at verse 20. "And I will shoot 3 arrows in the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way." That was the signal, that was the sign. "For the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." Now turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. And then I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice and to bless this message. Psalms 127, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless this message, please?
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. Last Sunday, we've dealt with the issue of the lack of personal evangelism in the life of the Christian. And we were reminded that the Christian life is not merely and simply about what goes on in the confines and the comfort of the church, but the Christian life is more so with what we do and how we behave and our speech and our walk when we are outside of these walls. That was what we talked about last Sunday. And so Jonathan and David had agreed to go out into the field and to settle the issue that they had at hand. Now, in the following verses, I'm going to attempt to explain to you what goes on here. In verse 12, they had thought of the idea that maybe it was not a good idea for David to meet at the prince's meeting, monthly meeting with the king, because they were afraid that had David shown up, King Saul would have taken another javelin. How many of you remember that twice already King Saul had done that to David? Every time David showed up in their meeting, twice King Saul had picked up a javelin and threw it at David, and then thankfully, you know, he missed, and David dodged that javelin. So they said between Jonathan and David, they had agreed that they were to go out into the field and for David to escape and wait for a signal from Jonathan to see how King Saul felt about David. Slide down to verse 13 now. And here is the promise between the two friends. They said, "The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace." And then he leaves this, he says this phrase, Jonathan does, to David. He says, "The Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father." Now, it may seem like a very superficial statement to make, but I want you to pay attention to the words that David leaves Jonathan as they parted ways. He says, "The Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father." Now, what that is an acknowledgement by Jonathan that he would not be the next king, that it would be David, his friend, that was going to be the next king. Slide down to verse 31 and 32. I want you to look at your Bible, okay? Take a look at your Bible. Look at verses 31 and 32 of our text first. Verses 31 and 32, I want you to notice, this is later on in the chapter. In verse 31, the Bible says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground," what does King Saul say? King Saul says, "Thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." If you understand what's going on, what is going on here is King Saul is arguing with his son Jonathan, and he's saying, "You got to let me kill David. Because if I don't kill David, he is going to be the next king, and you're not going to be the next king." That's the argument of King Saul. But notice in our text how Jonathan has already acknowledged that he would not be the next king. In verse 13, he says, "The Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father." You know, that is an unselfish act for a friend. And what an example of sacrifice and selflessness. If you were to put your shoes you put yourself in the shoes of Jonathan. Imagine you're about to receive an inheritance. You're about to be an heir of this kingdom, but you know that you don't deserve it. You know that there's someone else who deserves it better than you do, and you humble yourself enough to say, "You know what? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be the next king. That man deserves to be the next king." That takes a lot of humility and sacrifice and selflessness from Jonathan. Now, we live in a world when everything is about us, is it not? In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, one of the, I would say, the greatest fault of Satan, of Lucifer, when he fell, was that he thought that everything was about himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, remember what he said? He said, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And I will be like the Most High. That was Lucifer. That was Satan. And yet that is the characteristic of our society today. Our society today, we're living in a time when the young people are being taught to just to care about nothing else but themselves. And the truth of the matter is, most of the things that we do for ourselves and for our own benefit. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you did something for somebody? For a stranger, for a complete stranger, for someone who you knew would never be able to pay you back in return? When was the last time? I guarantee you, will tell you, it's quite challenging to try to remember a time when we did something for somebody not expecting anything in return. I tell you, the wickedness of the heart of man is that we are so selfish and we care about me, myself, and I. Amen? The decisions that we make in life are oftentimes, it's just to benefit us. Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. You want to know why you are in the right religion and the right church? You don't want to know how you know? You want to know how you know that you have the right book? You know you have the right book because you're looking and reading a book that says all the negative things about you. Amen? See, if I were to write a book about me, it will be everything good about me. Does that make sense? If I were to write my own autobiography, I'll tell you I will not say anything bad about me. Neither will you. Because the nature of the heart of man is to lift ourselves up and make ourselves feel better. And yet, how do I know the Word of God is the Word of God? This is the only book in the entire universe that speaks about the reality and the nature of your heart. Amen? Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Starting with verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. That's probably going to be an issue that those of you that are approaching the fourth quarter of your life, this is one of the issues that you're going to face in life. And the issue is that your children or your heirs will probably have this problem when you are gone from this life. And what is that issue? Dividing the inheritance. In verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of, what does that say? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I tell you, that is contrary to worldly philosophy. The worldly philosophy is try to have as much as you can have. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my son, Man, do you notice the I wills? He says, I will pull down my barns, and I will bestow all my fruits, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I tell you, that is a contrary philosophy, contrary to the philosophy of this world. go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. But Jonathan was exhibiting a selfless behavior and selflessness in this act. He tells David, I know that God will bless you. I know that you will be the next king. I will not be the next king. You will be the next king. So I will not let my father kill you. Verse 14 now. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Know not when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Now in the Bible, you'll find seven covenants. Here you're looking at the Davidic covenant. But before the Davidic covenant, let me take you to a little bit of a Sunday school hour for a minute. Before the Davidic covenant, God had been trying to establish a covenant with man. From the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with man. It was called the Edenic covenant. That Edenic covenant was supposed to be under the dispensation of innocence. Unfortunately, that Edenic covenant ended with man. You know what happened to Adam and Eve? The Edenic covenant ended with man getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That's what happened to that covenant. And that covenant was followed by a covenant with Adam. It's called the Adamic covenant. And this was to be under the dispensation of conscience. But even this covenant ended with the flood. Then God, aren't you thankful that we have a God who is long-suffering? Not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives man another covenant. This time it was with a man by the name of Noah. So he created he established the Noahic covenant, which was under the dispensation of government. But even the Noahic covenant ended with the confusion of tongues in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember? And right when you begin to feel that God must have been done with man. Oh, God was not done with man. God made a covenant with Abraham. It was called the Abrahamic covenant, which was under the dispensation of promise. But unfortunately, even this covenant ended with Israel being placed in bondage with Egypt. Then God made a covenant with Moses under the Mosaic covenant. This was under the legal dispensation. But you want to guess what the result was of the Mosaic covenant? The result was that Israel was dispersed. Then God made a covenant with David. God called it the Davidic covenant, that his kingship will be eternal. But even in the Davidic covenant, the result was the rejection of the Messiah. But there is yet one remaining covenant that restores the kingdom under David. It is called the Messianic Covenant. And under this covenant, all the unbelieving, the apostates, and the work of Satan will be put to an end. You see, the significance of this covenant with David goes beyond the Old Testament. It takes us forward into the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I hope that your spirit today is to learn and read and open up your heart of understanding that God will speak to you this morning. Amen? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let me establish some text here, then we'll get to our message eventually. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You understand the importance of this covenant with David is this. The Bible says in Matthew 1, 1, the book of the generation of who? Jesus Christ. Notice the title of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. There were two blind men who were following him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. The two blind men, when Jesus was leaving, followed him, crying and saying, do you know what they called him? The Son of David. There was a woman of Canaan in Matthew chapter 15, a woman of Canaan who was having an issue with blood. Remember, she was not able to control her bleeding, and she had sought many physicians, but only one physician was able to heal her. You know what she called him? Thou Son of David. The multitudes in Matthew chapter 21 verse 9, the multitudes that followed Jesus Christ, that went before and followed him, and you know what they said? They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Romans chapter 1 verse 3. You see, the significance of this covenant with David is that this covenant is going to be continued through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 1:3. Romans chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of who? Of David, according to the flesh. So when Jonathan and David had that covenant, and David had asked Jonathan to have a covenant that is everlasting covenant, that, well, that is because David was going to be the father of the Messiah. Let's go back to our text now. Back to our text in verse 17. And the Bible says, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. What a friend David had in Jonathan. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, thou shalt then go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself. Here, let me explain to you what's going on here. Let me simplify it by saying it like this. So the agreement that they came up with is like this. David and Jonathan said, Jonathan tells David, David, I want you to go, you see that rock back there? That huge, massive rock? I want you to run over there and hide there for 3 days. And here's the plan. The plan was, Jonathan was going to send a lad, a young person, a young man. He was going to pick up 3 arrows with his bow, and he was to shoot the arrows to give him a signal. And the signal was this. If he shot the arrow right next to the rock, that was a sign that David was safe from King Saul. But if Jonathan were to shoot the arrows past that rock and tells the lad to, it's farther than that, go farther than that, it would be a sign to David that Saul was still trying to kill him. That's what's going on in these verses that we've read. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. Jonathan said, I'm going to pretend that I'm practicing archery. I'm going to pretend I'm going to shoot these 3 arrows, and King Saul will probably see me, but he's going to think that I'm just practicing my archery. But in reality, it was to be a sign between you and me that if I shot it to the side, it's a, yes, you're okay. But if I overshot the arrows, it means, no, you're going to die if you come back. That's what's going on here. Look at verse 21. In the middle of the verse, it says, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee. Take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee. But in verse 22, the contrast, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, and go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. You understand what's going on with the text? Now, I'm starting to imagine here a bow and an arrow. I'm trying to imagine Jonathan retracting his bow and probably testing the tip of that arrow. And you know, as a prince, he probably had some expensive arrows, as opposed to just a soldier's arrows. He aims that arrow, and he's thinking, is my dad gonna kill David, or is he gonna accept him back? But the conversation goes on, as we'll learn later on in the chapter, and we'll find out that Saul indeed wanted to kill David. So Jonathan then aims that arrow and hits it way past that rock. Now in Psalms 120, I was trying to understand, Lord, what does this mean to me as a Christian? And what does this mean to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? And I did my devotion. I've read through this text over and over, and it led me to one explanation and one application. Turn to Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. It led me to one application, and it is this. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. This is the message. In Psalms 127, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13. Lamentations is an uncommon book to read. But Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13, I want you to notice this. Well, starting with verse 12, the Bible says, he had bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He had caused the arrows of his, notice the same word, quiver, to enter into my reign, into my reins. Here's my message. Here's the message for this morning. To those of you that are parents and to those members of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, we need to invest on our young people. We need to invest on our young people. In front of our house is a vine that is growing over the fence. If you've been to our house, I have a vine that grows over the fence. It provides some shade and concealment for our, when we have a package delivery from Amazon. I love having that vine because it's hidden from people that are trying to steal from my porch, right? When we first moved into that house, I noticed that vine was providing concealment. But the vine only covers one side of the fence. How many of you have seen it? If you've been to our house, that vine only covers one side of the fence and leaves the other side open. It hasn't grown and spread out completely to cover the entire fence. So I'm always having a problem with this side of my fence not being covered. So what I try to do is I try to redirect the fresh vines that are growing towards the empty side of the fence. That way in the few years, I will know that the entire fence will be covered. And I tell you, it's easy to intertwine the fresh vine because they're young. I don't have a hard time doing it. I force the young shoots of the vine through the fence and direct those young shoots to the direction that I want them to go. That way it will cover the entire fence. But what I cannot do is redirect the trunk of the vine, which has already grown and hardened randomly from the ground. And I tried, but I was afraid that if I were to overpower the trunk to change its direction, I'm afraid I would end up breaking the trunk. But you see, Christians are like vines and trees. The younger we are, the easier it is to mold and shape them. The older we get, the more set we are in our ways. We need to invest on our young people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. First of all, if you're a Christian today, your spirit should be a moldable spirit. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, let me give you an illustration of how the attitude of the Christian should be moldable and teachable. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter, to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord?" Behold, what does that say? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. Amen? Go to Isaiah 64, verse 18. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." What is Isaiah saying? We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. In case you're arguing still in your heart and you're saying, "Pastor, that's Old Testament." Well, let me show you New Testament. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. Romans 9, 20 to 21. The Bible says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Are you there? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You know what the problem with our society is today? Our society is filled with people who God had made them one way, but they refused to accept how God had made them. God made them male and female, the Bible says, and yet they say, "Oh no, I'm not male. I'm a woman inside a male's body, or I am a man inside a woman's body, and vice versa." The Bible says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus?" Paul continues. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But even to us as Christians, I tell you, the older we get, the more unmoldable and unbreakable and unwilling we are to change for God. Now the Bible says that children are like arrows. Our job, and I'm going to make this application to those of you that are parents, those of us that are parents, but also to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, because God has been blessing us with youth, with the young people. Let me give you three things. The Bible commands us to make them ready. The Bible commands us, gives us the responsibility to make them ready. Psalm 21, verse 12. Psalm 21 verse 12 says, "Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, and when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them." Parents, your children, first of all, do not belong to you. God has given you a responsibility to prepare them. I was speaking with a co-worker who got saved. He said he's a Bible-believing Christian, and so is his wife. But upon talking to him, he said, I asked him, "So what church do you go to?" He tells me, "Well, I go to St. Joseph's Catholic Church." So I asked him, like, "Well, I thought you said you're saved. I thought you said you're a Bible-believing Christian." He said, "I am." But he said that his wife feels more comfortable going to a Catholic church. And so my coworker said, "Well, I go to a Catholic church for my wife's sake." I told him, "You're aware of what that church teaches, right?" He said, "Yeah, I know everything that they teach is against the Bible, and I know that when I listen to the priest, I could tell that he's wrong about all his teachings." But I said, I'm listening to him, I'm asking him, But why do you go there? We said, well, my wife. I could sense in him that he was just using his wife as an excuse. He kept saying, my wife feels comfortable. I don't want to create any friction between me and my wife. So I'd rather just go to a Roman Catholic church and keep my relationship with my wife, and our children go to the catechism. And I told him, well, I'm so confused right now. You said you believe the Bible, and you hear the priest teaching all kinds of things that are contrary to the Bible, and you're allowing that church to catechize your children. I told him, you know, you are responsible for your children's, not only their physical and emotional upbringing, but their spiritual upbringing as well. I told him, you are the man of the house. He probably got mad at me when I told him. I told him, you are the man of the house. And then he tells me, yeah, I know I'm the man of the house, but my wife is a more spiritual person than I am. I said, you know what, bro? His name is Joe. I told him, you know what, Joe? If you believe the Bible says that as the man of the house, you have to be the more spiritual person than your wife. Amen? As the head of the home, men, if you're here today, those of you that have children, you are ultimately responsible for the spirituality, not only of your wife, and of your children especially. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. First and foremost, as a church, we have to be an example to our young people. Amen? Secondly, we need to sharpen them. We need to sharpen them. Take a look at Psalms 45, verse 5. Psalms 45, verse 5. The Bible says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Psalm 120, verse 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. See, there's this need not only to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, but we need to sharpen our youth. You need to sharpen your own children. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, there's only one way to sharpen things. Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So yes, as parents, sometimes you may have to let them experience some hardship. I think the greatest error in child rearing, and I'm not claiming to be some kind of expert. I tell you, my wife does a better job than I do. But I've learned a couple of things from her in reality. Amen? I tell you, women are better in raising up children than men. But here's a couple of things that I've learned. Sometimes you have to let your children experience some hardship. Let them face some challenges on their own. The way they will learn, that's the only way they will learn from it. Most young people who have no desire or motivation in life come from good and affluent families, families who give everything that they need. Yes or no? Yes. And on the other side of the token, most overachievers are overachievers because they come from a life of hardship. Amen? So the Bible says we need to sharpen them. Iron sharpeneth iron. One of the things that annoy me when I watch and observe a parent that says, oh, I can't spank him. He's too cute. He's just a baby. Oh, I can't do that. He wants this toy. I've got to give him that toy because he's just so adorable. We're so scared to offend our children. We're so scared to not hurt, but to train them and get them, let them experience some hardship in life. And then once they are grown, we're wondering, what happened to my child? I provided everything that he needs. I gave him everything that he wants in life. Therein lies the problem. Amen? Therein lies the problem. Proverbs, especially in this country. You know, in this country, we live in this is called the land of green pasture for a reason, right? In this country, you can have just about anything that you want. Amen? If you're willing to work hard, if you're willing to make some sacrifices, you can have as many and as large of a thing, whatever it is you want. So, but the problem is the tendency for parents today is to just give and give and give in and give in and give in. Once that child of yours turns 20, or maybe even 18, or even 15, you know what's going to begin to show? They don't have any motivation in life. They don't want to do anything in life. Why? I responded to a call one time of a dead man. We went inside the house, and we found this. The parents were the ones that came out of the door. And so we asked him, where's the body? Who is it? And they said, it's our son. He's inside his bedroom. My automatic assumption is that he's a teenager or he's a child. It's like, oh no. So we ran into the door and barged into his room, and we noticed it was a 45-year-old man. And so I asked, is your son? Yeah, that's our son. Married, no kids? No. That's his room. He does, inside that room are video games, PlayStation, Xbox. It looks like a room of a teenager. This is a 45-year-old man. And he slumped by his bed holding a canister of a pill, of an M&M pill box. But inside that pill box was a methamphetamine tube. He overdosed. And he had several pills of narcotics on the floor that are spilled. He overdosed inside his room. But outside of that whole issue, I was thinking, a 45-year-old man living with his parents playing with Xbox and PlayStation. And maybe I was being judgmental, but I started to think, what? Why? But I started to sense from the parents, they gave him everything that he wanted. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So first, you've got to teach them, train them, sharpen them, and then finally, just like arrows that need to be sent out, you would have to send them out. They cannot and should not stay within the comfort of your own homes. You have to send them out. Psalms chapter 18, verse 14 says, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattereth them, and he shot out linings and discomfited them. I am thankful I got kicked out of the house at the age of 19. I'm going to admit to you, though, it was hard going through it. When I was going through it, my brother is here, he knows, we lived in a $600 apartment at that time, because my parents said, you are out of here, 19 years old. I was going to school full time. I was in college. I had two part-time jobs. My truck was taken away, was confiscated for being a troublemaker. But when I was going through it, I thought it was the worst time in my life. But looking back, I'm glad it happened. You know what that did to me? It taught me hard work. It taught me that if you want things in life, you got to work for it. You got to earn it. Things are not handed out to you freely in life. Amen? But secondly, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I learned that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. At the end of it all, your children are going to appreciate the fact that you taught them to make some sacrifices, to go through some hardships. There's a Christian friend of ours who sent his son, he sent their son to the Philippines to go to school there. And I talked to her, and she said, well, I asked her, why? Why would you want to send your son to the Philippines? And she said, I don't want him to grow up here in the States. I want him to grow up in the Philippines in hardship. I thought about that. It's like, So if you don't see Zuriel for 4 years, it's because she's attending high school in the Philippines. But let me make a closing plea to Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church and to parents. We need to invest on our youth as a church. You know, every first Sunday of the month we have youth night. And I wish you would all come and see them learn how to conduct a service and exercise their gifts. They have attended a few youth conferences. Chase, for example, Marco's son, got saved in a youth conference. Sierra and Shania got saved by the influence of Sister Ruthie and the girls. One of the needs we have every time we go to those youth conferences is transportation. I'm pleading to you, Chula Vista Baptist Church, I would like for our church to have our own youth bus or van. You know what it does? It brings movement and activity and life into a church. When you see a church bus or a van going to pick up people attending youth rallies, I tell you, people around this neighborhood are going to be wondering, something's going on in Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church that we have not seen in 30 years. Amen? Do you know when our auditorium gets packed other than this Sunday morning service? It's when Sister Ruthie has her music recitals here. When this place gets packed with young people and their parents. Do you know who attends our monthly soul winning program? The youth. Do you know who gets encouraged and sometimes dragged into the church? Their parents and guardians. Amen, Auntie? And great-grandparents. You know, my dad, after decades of witnessing to him, you know how he opened up to the gospel? After decades of hard, cold rejection, was through my daughter, Zuriel. She's the one that led my dad to Christ. Psalm 127 verses 45 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man, and I will say this morning, happy is the church that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I tell you, our young people are the arrows of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. We need to prepare them, we need to sharpen them, and eventually they are the ones that are going to be going out. Amen? You may be physically unable today to do things like that. Maybe there was a time that you've done things like that. But God has blessed us with young people. God has entrusted us with children. The question is, what are you going to do with them and for them? I'm challenging you, Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. The life of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church in 2018 and in the up and coming years will be brought about by our youth. By our youth. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, none of the things that I talked about today. I know it was a very specific and very directed message for a reason. Tonight is our youth night. I encourage you to come and witness it. If you're not able to make it tonight, the following month we'll do it again. Would you make a sacrifice to be a blessing to them? Their problem is they don't have jobs. They're still in school. But I guarantee you, if they could afford it, they would buy a van so they could all be together in that youth conference. They would. But I'm challenging you, Chula Vista Baptist, would you invest in our youth? Would you invest in our youth? But before I close, I'd hate to close this service without making an invitation. Maybe you're not even saved. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift is eternal life. And God has commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved today, if you're not saved today, I want to give you an opportunity to come. Secondly, if you're not a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, if you're not a member of a church today, God brought you to this church for a reason. God speaks to you from behind this pulpit. You've shown love in this church. Why don't you become a part of it? What's hindering you from becoming a part of it? God has led you to this church. There's a reason for that. That's God's plan. Would you follow his plan? Or maybe there's something else. Some other issue in your life that you're going through. Some other pain, some other conflict that you're going through. The altar is open. And finally, maybe you just want to be thankful. Maybe you just want to be thankful that God has brought life back into our church. The altar is open. Would you thank God this morning? Would you have a thankful heart and say, Lord, thank you for the joy. Lord, thank you for the smiles. Thank you for the laughter. Thank you for the noise. Thank you for the little rascals that roam around this place. Thank you for having them bump into us, cut through us, eat all of the goodies, devour the muffins. Thank you for them. How about you thank God this morning for that? Every head bowed, guys, because if you need to come, the altar is open. Maybe you're a parent and you've neglected your children. You've neglected your responsibilities to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's nobody else's responsibility. It's yours. God entrusted you with your children. God placed his trust in you to raise them up. How about you come? It's difficult. You can't do it alone. But he said, my grace is sufficient. He said, my burden is light. It's difficult, but you have that responsibility. God's people say,
amen.
Let's close in prayer. Brother Rommel, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Rommel? Folks, you have a good day, okay?